Anybody else besides our family go to Acker Night the other night downtown Prescott? What a great tradition, going business to business and hearing those songs. But I tell you, finding parking is an adventure. We got there a little close to starting time, and we thought we'd try the spot there where there's Chipotle and Sprouts and all that, Panda Express. Drove up and down some aisles, and I tell you, we could have used a parking shepherd, someone to show us, here's a spot. We thought we had hope. We found a guy coming out of a restaurant with a pizza. Well, we followed him to one car, but he did what I do sometimes in a parking lot. He got there, and he's like, you could see that look like, where did I park? I can't remember. We kept following him because there were no spots. We followed this guy for about 5 or 10 minutes, only to see him open the door, put the pizza inside the truck, and then walk off downtown. Those must have been his leftovers. He wasn't leaving. We could have used the shepherd to show us where to park. We were lost. Now, being lost at Acker Night, looking for a parking spot, it's not such a big deal, right? But I think about in life, there are times we feel lost in much more profound ways. Amen. You know, maybe you're here this morning and you're at that crossroads. You do not know where your life is headed. You don't know what it's all about. And you're wondering, you're maybe confused. Like, I'm on the cusp of something here, but I don't know what the next step is. I need some direction. Or maybe at an even deeper level, you're here this morning and you came in feeling alone. You came in feeling alone, like no one really knows you. And no one really cares about you. Have you ever felt like a sheep without a shepherd? I've got great news if so. Jesus came to be your shepherd. He came to be your shepherd. We see this shepherding idea clearly in a prophecy about his birth written some 700 years before by the prophet Micah. Daniel read it. Micah 5:2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one in Jerusalem for that 1,000-year reign. But the shepherd heart of God is a theme that runs throughout the whole Bible. The whole Bible. We even catch a glimpse of God's shepherding heart in the story of Christ's birth. I want you to think about Joseph, of Joseph and Mary. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Now, just pause there. You and I, as the readers, we know the child was from the Holy Spirit. The context tells me at this moment, Joseph did not know that. Look at verse 19. Says, her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Put yourself in his shoes at this moment. He believed she was pregnant by normal means, and he knew he had not been with her. Can you imagine how crushed he was? As a devout Jewish carpenter, he had likely been working hard to build a place for he and Mary to live. And now this. But he was a just man, so he wasn't going to go public with it, which would have been very costly for Mary. His plan was to just end it quietly. But oh, how hurt and disillusioned he must have been. Just put yourself in his shoes. Thankfully, we see God's shepherd heart as he sends an angel to guide Joseph. Verse 20 says, as Joseph considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. When Joseph woke from sleep, verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Now I think about that, and I think about what a comfort that direction, that shepherding from above must have been to Joseph. And it doesn't end there for Joseph. We see two more times in Matthew chapter 2 that God sends an angel to shepherd him. The first time the angel comes and says, Herod's going to try to kill Jesus. Get out, go to Egypt. So they do. And then again, while they're in Egypt, he sends the angel and says, those who were seeking to kill the child are dead. Y'all can go back home. Think about how lost Joseph would have been had God not shepherded him through all of that. But as I mentioned, we see God shepherding his people all through the Bible. I jump from New Testament Joseph back to Old Testament Joseph. And I understand there may be a small group study about this in the new year. We'll keep you posted if so. But think about Old Testament Joseph. At the peak of his career, he was second in command to Pharaoh in Egypt, right? He stored up grain for years that saved God's people Israel and many other people from starving during a famine. But oh, what power, second in command in Egypt. But just think for a moment about the twists and turns he went through along the way. Sold into slavery by his own brothers. Wrongly accused on a job where not only did he do everything right, he did everything with excellence. Wrongly thrown in jail because of that accusation. And then the icing on the cake, he was forgotten for 2 years by someone in that jail that said, I'll put in a good word with Pharaoh for you. Forgotten for 2 years. Fast forward, he ascends to power, and his brothers come to Egypt for food. And the second in command in Egypt tells them the shocking news. I'm Joseph, the one you betrayed. They must have been shaken in their sandals. But listen to what Joseph said. Genesis 45:5. He said, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Verse 7, God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. How could he say that after everything he went through? Because he knew full well that God had been his shepherd through every dark twist and turn and was working in every one for the good of his people. You see it along the way. Even in prison, back in 39:23 of Genesis, it says the keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. And what I find is really cool, even his father Jacob, who eventually arrived in Egypt with the family, he saw God's shepherding in Joseph's life despite the many attacks. Because when he blesses him in Genesis 49, Jacob's talking about Joseph here in verse 23. He says, the archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. God had shepherded Joseph through every twist and turn. And I look at his life and I wonder, are we willing to trust God's shepherding hand in our own lives? Even in those dark twists and turns. We also see that shepherd theme in two of Israel's greatest leaders. Think about Moses, right? He went from Jethro's flock of sheep to God's flock, leading them through the wilderness. Psalm 77:20, you led your people like a flock. How? By the hand of Moses and Aaron. Then how about David? From Jesse's flock to being king of God's flock, right? Psalm 78:70, God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. And of course, it was his experience and time with the sheep that led him to write what might be your favorite psalm, Psalm 23. Just verse 1 for now, the Lord is my shepherd. And he goes on. But I want you to follow me into the New Testament. We talked about how Jesus came to be a shepherd. I want to step that up. He came to be the shepherd. John 10:11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. And I think about shepherding. I think about a man named Tim Whitmer who brings out four things that shepherds do. And while the message is original, I'm going to borrow his four headings here because I don't think I can do any better than these four headings. First, a shepherd knows his sheep. Shepherd knows his sheep. Back to Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. Do you see the personal nature of that? He's not just the shepherd of the whole flock. He's the shepherd of that one sheep. And Middle Eastern shepherds, they would have intimate knowledge of each sheep. They'd be with them day and night. They know their names. They know their characteristics. They know the personality. Day and night, just like those shepherds we talked about a couple weeks ago outside Bethlehem. But I think about that knowledge they had of each sheep. I think about a verse in Ezekiel 20, verse 37, when God talks about the day the flocks of Israel will come back. In Ezekiel 20, 37, he says, I will take note of you as you pass under my rod. And I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. That's a shepherding picture. Now, passing under the rod had a negative aspect here. He was going to purge out the rebels. He will purge out the rebels. But there's also a positive aspect to passing under the rod of the shepherd. Middle Eastern shepherds, as those sheep passed under one by one, he would sometimes take that rod and push the wool back against the grain so he could inspect the sheep for any wounds, so he could apply the needed treatment. The shepherd would also count the sheep as they passed under that rod. 1, 2, 3. I imagine they got sleepy doing that. That's what. Why? To make sure all the sheep, everyone was present and accounted for. That reminds you of anything Jesus, the good shepherd, said? Luke 15:1. Pharisees and scribes were ticked off because he kept hanging out with tax collectors and sinners, kept eating with them. Verse 3 says, he told them this parable. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders rejoicing. I always think of Sam's dog that got lost on Mingus Mountain for 12 hours on Easter. We went up there 12 hours later, and I will never forget the beautiful moment where that dog came running out of the woods. And Sam says, come here. Come here. That was the shepherd's heart. That's Jesus' heart for the one sheep. Do you ever think about the personal love God has for you? Yes, he so loved the world. I believe that with all my heart. That's what John 3:16 says. But you, he knows your name. He knows your situation intimately, and he loves you. I can't remember who wrote it, but Galatians 2:20, the guy brought out how Paul understood the personal nature of God's love. In Galatians 2:20, at the end, Paul speaks of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Do you understand that personal knowing love of the Savior? Flip side of that is his sheep know the shepherd's voice. The sheep know his voice. John 10:3, he says the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Now, a man named J.L. Porter brought this to life for me. He sat outside a Middle Eastern city and watched as thousands of sheep were brought out. They were thousands of sheep from multiple flocks. And they were in this huge, confused mass, just batting and bumping into each other. And then he watched as something happened. Three or four men walked out. Three or four separate shepherds stepped out from that mass of confusion, and they each began with their own unique shrill call to call their sheep. And he watched as the sheep started, it looked like a convulsion in the big crowd, and then all of a sudden they started to trickle out in separate lines, each one to his own shepherd. Why? Because they knew their shepherd's voice. Do you know the voice of the good shepherd, Jesus Christ? You might be saying, how do we distinguish his voice from all the others? Because there's a lot of voices. I want to make it real foundational for you. Christ is the Word made flesh. Okay? The Bible is God's Word written. If you want to distinguish the voice of Christ from the voice of the world, you must be daily in God's Word. I think about that, and I think about, we learned already how much he cares to know us. Some of the question with getting into God's Word is, how much do I care to know him? Amen. And I know it's not always easy to understand. Some of us grew up in homes where we've learned from an early age. Some of us haven't. That's what the church is for. If you're saying, I want to know God's Word, but man, it's a massive confusion to me. Grab a believer who's walked with the Lord for 4 or 5 decades and say, help me. That's what the church is for. Yes. Talked with a fellow the other day that said that. There's even resources that can help. Like one I think the world of, 30 Days to Understanding the Bible in 15 Minutes a Day by Max Anders. It doesn't cover everything, but in 30 days, you will have some hooks to hang all that truth on that maybe you didn't have before. Think about the knowing of the shepherd. Let me ask you, are you resting by faith in Christ's intimate knowledge of you and his love for you this morning? And do you know the voice of Christ and his word? If not, what step will you take this week? Second, a shepherd leads his sheep. Psalm 23:2, he makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And the good shepherd comes along in John 10:3. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Now you say, how does he lead me? Like in the wilderness, they had that fiery pillar by night and the cloud by day. How does he lead me? It's even better. He leads us by the Spirit of God who dwells inside of every believer. I promise you, the people, those millions of people going through the wilderness would be jealous if they met you and found out the Spirit lived inside of every believer. Romans 8:14 says, all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. But you may say, okay, I appreciate that, but how does the Spirit lead? Well, we already shared the foundational one, the Word of God. He inspired the Word of God, and he will help you understand it. But God in his sovereignty, he also works in our circumstances, putting this piece and that piece together, inner promptings and peace from above in a situation, the counsel of other believers. Now listen, you got to be careful here, because those latter three will never disagree with God's written word. If you come to me and tell me that God told you something, but it goes against God's word, I'm going to tell you that wasn't God. They work in unison. I'll tell you this, if you're at a crossroads and you're looking for God to shepherd you, a great place to start is asking. And God, I need you to lead me because I feel lost. I feel alone. I feel confused. I think about God's leading in our own family. As Jaden graduated from high school last year and we're in that senior year, and it wasn't real clear to him where he was going to go next, and it wasn't clear to us. We didn't see what that next step was going to be, and we had prayed along the way, but Carolyn has told me multiple times about a certain day where she prayed in earnest, Lord, please make your will clear to Jaden what his next step is. And it was within days that Jaden told Carolyn, I was out at work, he said, I just filled out an application for GCU. I'm going to go down there and do Christian studies. They called and told me, said, praise you, Lord, for your direction. But have you asked? Have you asked, Lord, lead me in this situation, in that situation? Where do you need his leadership today? The third of the four, the shepherd provides for the sheep. Provides for the sheep. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That means the believer has everything he or she needs. Everything he or she needs. Down a little later, you see the provision in 23. Think of this in sheep terms, okay? You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. Now, I see the shepherd here leading them to a green pasture, but I imagine the gleaming eyes of wolves out in the thickets around that pasture, just watching, licking their lips as these sheep eat. But they dare not come in to the open because they fear the shepherd. What a beautiful picture of his provision for the sheep. And you think about the ultimate provision Christ came to bring. John 6:51, he says, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. Think of that bountiful provision at the cross. And I think about the fact that gives profound meaning to the fact that as a baby, he was placed in a feeding trough. He's the bread of life. Have you received that generous provision by faith? Finally, the shepherd protects the sheep. I want to talk about the rod and staff from Psalm 23:4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. These are two different tools of the shepherd. The staff, long and thin and often had a crook on the end. He could use that to catch a sheep going off the path. Hey, get back here. You know, exit stage left. That can... He could guide the sheep with the staff. But that rod, you know what that was? It was a heavy club. Maybe about 3 feet long that he would use to strike that bear or that lion or that wolf to protect his flock. Those would be of great comfort to the sheep. The Savior protects his own. I want to talk about the door. John 10:7. As we think about his protection, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." Now, we got to unpack this to really understand what Jesus is saying here about being the door. In that time, the shepherd at night would often bring his sheep into an enclosure with a wall around it. And sometimes they'd put thorns on top of the walls, like early barbed wire, right? To keep out the thieves and the wolves and the animals. But there was one opening, and that opening did not have a gate. You know what would happen at that gate? The shepherd himself would lie down at that opening. The only thing between those sheep and the predators outside, literally laying his life on the line to protect his sheep. Now listen. Listen as Jesus goes on in verse 10. "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Now I want you to think about the cross for a moment, where Jesus died for your sins and mine. The shepherd's rod, we're told in that time, would often have nails driven into the end of it to enhance it as a weapon against the enemies. I think about those nails and I think about this. The thing about our shepherd is this: because of our sin and our rebellion, we were the enemies. And our shepherd took the nails for us, for you, for me. Think about Isaiah 53, verse 4. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Have you placed yourself by faith under the protection of the Good Shepherd? Have you received his sacrifice in your place on the cross and trusted in his resurrection from the dead for your victory? I want to close by saying, he will be the shepherd of his children to the end. To the end. Think about all that Israel as a nation is going through today. But I promise you this, he will be faithful to his promises to Israel. Looking ahead to a believing remnant of Israel who will come to accept the Messiah, some selections from Ezekiel 34. He says, "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them. He shall feed them and be their shepherd. They shall no more be a prey to the nations. They shall dwell securely, and none shall make them afraid. And you are my sheep, he says to them, human sheep of my pasture. And I am your God, declares the Lord God. He's faithful to his promises to Israel. And that gives all of us as his children through faith in Jesus assurance that he will be faithful to us as well. Shepherd to the end. Think about some of his promises. John 6:39, he says, this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. He's not in the business of losing his sheep. And listen, no matter what we go through, he is there. Isaiah 43:2, I learned this week, many scholars see this as a sheep picture. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you, he says, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. Why do they see that as a sheep picture? Because sheep are afraid of running water, but sometimes the flock has to cross some. Imagine the shepherd. I'll be with you, and through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. And I love Isaiah 40, verse 11, which reminds us, he will even carry you. If needed, he will tend his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs in his arms. He will carry them in his bosom and gently lead those that are with young. And I want to say this. You wonder, how far does the shepherding go? Even through the very waters of death into eternity. I think about Revelation chapter 7. It's about those killed for their faithfulness to Jesus in the coming tribulation. They're seen singing praises at the throne of God after their martyrdom. And I want you to listen to what it says in Revelation 7:15. They are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd. And he will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Do you know the Good Shepherd? Have you received him by faith? As we come out of this message this morning, I'm going to play a song. It's one of my all-time favorite songs. It's called Bring Us Home. And there's some visual representations that will be up here too. It takes us back to God's faithful shepherding of Israel, first by Moses through the wilderness and then through Joshua into the promised land. And what I want to invite us to do is use this not only as a time of listening, but as a time of prayer. Maybe you're at one of those places where you feel lost, you feel confused, you feel alone. This is a chance to respond to him in prayer. Take it to him. Maybe you need to receive him for the first time. Maybe you are a believer and you haven't been following and you need to confess and receive that grace to restore that fellowship again. Or maybe you just need his encouragement and direction. But I invite you to take it to him in prayer. As we put on this song, Lord, use this time one-on-one with you to minister as you see fit by your Holy Spirit, the encouragement of truth that Jesus came to be our good shepherd. It's in his name we pray. Amen.
was whole.